He bore it all
that I might hide his presence. And my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all that I might live. He broke the bonds of...
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
We're in the third chapter of Galatians, and we're studying in there how it is that the Galatians have departed from the Lord and then departed from the principle by which they were saved and by which they received eternal life. And not only did they receive eternal life, but they received the new nature. And their new nature was evidenced also in the apostolic age by the visitation of supernatural gifting. And the apostles, trying to bring their thinking around, and in so doing, having recorded it into the Scriptures, bring our thinking around back to the place of understanding the simple truth of justification by grace through faith. This simple truth, lost in every generation, must be recovered in every generation by the systematic study of the Scripture and coming to terms with the fundamental way that God's plan of salvation works. If we understand history correctly, we know that for perhaps over 1,000 years, the world wallowed in darkness, we might even say Islamic darkness, while the great truth of justification by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ's work alone was lost. And the reformers, of course, led initially, or so it's said, led initially by Martin Luther. Actually, there were quite others before him. And there were always those who held the truth, though they were small in number. But when the truth of justification by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ began to sweep through the minds of many men, of course, it eradicated the great darknesses in the world. Interestingly, we're in a period of time of Islamic darkness again. And when Christians fail to hold the faith, then the world suffers. And why is that? Well, because while the Lord Jesus Christ is away, we are the light of the world. While the Lord Jesus Christ is away, we are the salt of the earth. And what light does is it guides those who are in darkness and keeps them from harm. And what salt does is it preserves that which would otherwise putrefy. And when the world begins to stink very badly, it's because the salt of the earth, the Christians, are not functioning, but have become insipid. And indeed today, with the overwhelming adherence to such philosophies as lordship salvation or salvation through persistence in faith rather than receiving faith, or whatever distortions may come about. I would say that the great distortions that come about are almost always moving Christians to a legal principle instead of to the faith principle. Whenever that happens, the world gets into great trouble and great darkness and begins to putrefy. But we know that we're of God and the whole world lies in the wicked one. And so the apostle says, O foolish Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1, who has bewitched you? And we know who did bewitch them. We talked about that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now, here's how that best reads. Jesus Christ has been set forth among you, or a picture of Jesus Christ crucified has been set forth among you, and it's evident that this took place. Now, why would he ask this question? Well, he says, who has bewitched you that you would not submit or obey the truth? This word means submit. You would not submit to the truth. The reason he asked the question is that he was in Galatia, and he set forth the death of Jesus Christ, his vicarious substitutionary death. Now, the law preceded Christ, so if it was merely a matter of coming to the principles of the law and establishing yourself on the principles of law, the Mosaic economy, why is it that Jesus Christ had to die? That's his question. And he said, yet the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his substitutionary death, was set forth evidently before you, the complete picture of Christ's death. Now, let me say, in this pictorial age in which we live, that this picture of Christ's death is not a video. You are not going to get a picture of Christ's death by watching a movie, however accurate or inaccurate a movie may be. You're not going to get a picture of Jesus Christ's death on the cross by going to Mel Gibson's Passion movie. It's not going to happen. The only way you can get a full picture of the cross of Jesus Christ and the work that he did is by hearing the preaching of the Word of God as he fulfilled the typifications of the Old Testament and indeed became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Now, that is going to be recovered here a little bit in the book of Galatians, and as we go forward in this chapter, we will see some of that picture which they saw. The apostle now is saying, "Who bewitched you, since I was with you, and since I laid out for you in detail the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for your sins? Who tricked you? Who hoodwinked you? Who has bewitched you?" And they should answer that question in their own hearts. And whether they point to men who are emissaries of the one behind, who is actually doing the bewitching, they should realize that this now is a satanic attempt to destroy their faith. And verse 2, "And I would learn of you, received you the Spirit, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith." Of course, these now, questions that are obviously answered, after all, they received the Spirit of God by the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith. That is to say, faith came to them, and in their preaching, they heard the Word of God, and they believed it, and then the Spirit came to them. Now you say, well, what is this Spirit? Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law. This is the Holy Spirit. Well, this is not here referenced the person of the Holy Ghost, but rather his gift, which is not merely eternal life, but his gift is the new nature in the believer, and his gifts are the outward manifestation of that new nature during the apostolic age. Now, maybe you wonder why I continue to talk about the apostolic age, but as we see the apostles' authority, indeed his apostleship, so much called into question during the very age in which he was preaching, we do understand the purpose and the need for signs and wonders to point out who the apostle is. And after all, it is a proof of his apostleship. The gifts that these people received, the outward signs that they received corresponding to the inward work that God did, is indeed a testimony to the faith, and it is an indelible testimony. It is an important testimony. Indeed, it's a proof at the time that it happened. It is the proof that they received the true faith in Jesus Christ. Today it is not a proof. We don't need a proof today because we have the Word of God as our proof today. But let's look back in that day and see how these proofs worked. First of all, let's look at Acts chapter 10. And we can believe that during apostolic times, scenes like this one, would be reproduced in different areas of the world, such as in Galatia, where Gentiles and Jews both received Christ as their Savior. So here's Peter. We look in Acts chapter 10, and we look at Peter, who has been sent by God to the home of Cornelius. And here he's a centurion. He was a Jewish proselyte, but as a proselyte, therefore, a Gentile. Now God had prepared Peter for that visit by taking him to Simon the Tanner's house, where animals were being slaughtered, and he saw a vision of all manner of animals that he would have thought were unclean, that he did think was unclean, and the Lord told him, do not call anyone common or unclean now that I've cleansed them. And in fact, this is what Peter told Cornelius when he came to visit his house. And we'll read a section here. And here when Peter comes to his house, it says, the centurion Cornelius calls Peter and his company in and lodged them. And on the morrow, this is verse 23 of Acts 10, on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I am also a man. So Peter here acting appropriately. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, apparently assembled by Cornelius. And he said unto them, We know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so here Peter learned his lesson and came in unto these Gentiles. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, that is, without arguing or without somehow questioning, as soon as I was sent, and I asked therefore, For what intent have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose name is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now what a scene this is, as Cornelius the Gentile is told by an angel to call for Peter. Notice, by the way, the angel does not preach to Cornelius, for it is given to man to preach the word of God to Cornelius, and specifically it's given to Peter to preach to Cornelius because he's opening the door to the Gentiles. Now, Peter, on the other hand, was also prepared. Cornelius was being prepared. Peter was being prepared by God, and he learned a lesson that God had cleansed all men, and so he's not to call anyone unclean, and therefore he can associate with Gentiles all that he wants. Thus, we see why it is that he was caught in an error in Antioch when Paul upbraided him for dissimulation with Jews and no longer mixing with Gentiles, against his own conscience, as it were. Now Peter is asked to speak whatever's on his heart by Cornelius. Peter opens his mouth, and he said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So now we see his focus is on the materiality and the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he commanded us to preach, verse 42, unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins, or the forgiveness of sins, whoever believes. While Peter yet spoke these words, of course Cornelius believing, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, here's the Apostle Paul's question. And of course, those who are with Peter, all of those of the circumcision, it says in verse 45, all of they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now here they heard them speak with tongues. That to me means they were speaking in the Hebrew language. But the one speaking in tongues, the one exercising the gift of tongues, did not necessarily have an understanding of what he was saying. In fact, he ordinarily did not. These understand they're speaking in another language. Very possibly it could have been Hebrew because they understood it. But in any case, and it was to them a foreign tongue, so it wouldn't have been Latin, or that wouldn't have been foreign to Cornelius or the Gentiles, and it wouldn't have been Greek. They could have assumed them to be Greek-speaking. So here's the astonishment. As they hear the Word of God preached, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, gifts of the Holy Spirit poured out upon them in such a persuasive way that those who see realize that God has poured out upon the Gentiles, just as He poured out on the Jews, the gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to what? Just what we're learning here in Galatia, just what Paul is reminding them of. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, Cornelius received it, and those Gentiles received it by the hearing of faith. Now, we're going to see a replication of that in another place of Scripture. So we turn to Acts chapter 19. And in Acts 19, we see a replication, after a manner of speaking, certainly a replication of this hearing by faith and visitation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is the argument that the Apostle Paul is making to the Galatians. We look in the first part of chapter 19. We'll read with verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now, this is about the exact time that the apostle would have been in Galatia. Now, he's not in Galatia at this time. See, he's the upper coast, and he's coming to Ephesus. But shortly after this time, he comes also to Galatia. So we see that it's not a one-time thing that happened in Acts chapter 10. And he said to them, Have you received Holy Ghost since you believed? And this is not the Holy Ghost, but this is Holy Spirit. This is the really the focus here is not on the person of the Holy Spirit. It is on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says, Have you received? We could actually call this the new nature as well. We receive this new nature from God. And it is not visited to upon sign gifts are not visited upon us because they're not necessary. Their purpose was to establish the apostle. The apostles being established, it's important that these things are not visited upon us so that we don't somehow lose the apostolic authority that's in the Scripture. So, and they said unto him, We have not so much as heard that there be any Holy Spirit. Now, they knew there was a person of the Holy Spirit, but they did not realize that there was such gifting that God was doing. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Well, back with Cornelius, after they believed, they were baptized. And now he's saying, Well, how is it you were baptized then? Because certainly, if you were baptized, like Cornelius was, you would have received these gifts. But in fact, he said, they say, unto John's baptism, they only knew John's baptism. So they had not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to them in verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So we see the gifts poured out by the hearing of faith. This is how they happen. And we have every reason to believe that it happened in Corinth. The gifts were poured out there. We have just as much reason to believe it happened in Galatia. And that's the argument. He's saying, listen, how did this gifting happen? We're now back in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 2. How did this happen? Did it happen by working the law, or did it happen by the hearing of faith? And of course, the answer is, it happened by the hearing and faith. We'll be right back in a minute. We have quite a lot more good things here in Galatians chapter 3. These are great arguments. It takes a little while to develop them. I'm John Malone. You're listening to BibleStudy.net. This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 10 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us. Well, this is a powerful argument to those who experienced it. Maybe it's not such a powerful argument to you, but if you'll read the scriptures, you read the book of Acts, because you haven't experienced the outward manifestation of the Spirit's inward work by signs and wonders, gifts of tongues, so forth. But if you'll read the scripture, you'll see the persistent consistency of this thing. And so he appeals to that in the third verse. Now, in the second verse of Galatians chapter 3. Now, in the third verse, he makes the obvious statement, and this, I think, is the theme verse of the entire book of Galatians, "Are you so foolish?" And here is harsh words. He's asking them if they're this foolish. He seriously needs to know. The Galatian epistle is a serious reproof, and we ought to take it as such, penned by God as it is. "Are we this foolish that having begun in spirit, we would now be made perfect or end in flesh?" That's what he's asking. He says, listen, having started according to spirit, are you going to finish according to flesh? And the answer to that question is that would be ridiculous. That's crazy. But that is what they are buying into. And don't overestimate yourself and don't underestimate your ability to be fooled. This, by the way, is a consistent preaching that the apostle gives in many epistles. In Philippians, for example, the first chapter, he says, "The one who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." We look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, he says, "He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let no man deceive you that the day of Jesus Christ is at hand." It's not at hand yet. He's still performing this work. In the way that he began the good work, he will continue the good work. And then we have our old friend Colossians 2, verse 6, something we need to hold on to very carefully and very tightly. "As you have received, therefore, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him." We walk on the basis of the way that we received him. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? According to the works of law? Of course not. But according to the hearing of faith. And so that's the way we received him. That's the way we're going to walk. Verse 3 of Galatians 3. "Having begun in spirit, are you going to continue or are you going to end up according to the flesh?" And the answer is no. Now, this, of course, is what happens to very, very, very many Christians. They begin by faith in Jesus Christ, and then somehow they're mistaught by the enemy of their lives to walk on a different principle and thereby waste their Christian life. Now he says, verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it's yet in vain? Now he gives them a little hope here. He says, if it's really in vain or if it's yet in vain. Have you suffered so many things? Now this doesn't have to do with the persecution that they've suffered. This here has to do with their experience. He says, have you experienced such, and really it's not so many things, but such great things. Have you experienced such great things for no, and it's wasted? Here, the great things that they've experienced are the visitation of the gifts of the Spirit. And in fact, that those great things are wasted on them if they lose the principle of grace through faith. After all, those things aren't going to continue, and so it's a complete waste if they don't understand the principle of faith and hearing the Word of God, that is the way that the spiritual life is led. And that's verse 4. Have you experienced these great things, and it's wasted on you, or are you frustrating the way of God? Now, verse 5. "He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, this could be either the human agent ministering among them, working miracles. In your King James Version, you'll see that that word he is capitalized, and the word that is capitalized. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit. Of course, this the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst on the principle of faith, working in his people. And I think that's the appropriate understanding of this, that the Lord Jesus works among his people in his body, works among and ministers the Spirit. And actually works the miracles. Miracles were signs and wonders, but they were worked by God in evidence of his people. Now, how does that happen? How do these marvelous works come about? Do they come about on the principle of hearing of faith, or on the works of the law? And of course, they came about on the principle of hearing faith. And the miracles amongst the believers in the early church happened through the ministry of the Word of God. It did not happen through the working of the Mosaic economy. In fact, the working of the law that these Judaizers are putting upon them is totally powerless, and that's the conclusion of the fifth verse. Now that he's laid this down, he said, listen, examine what is going on with you, what has been going on with you. You can see that the operating principle is the hearing of faith. And of course, behind all of this, we do see the lattice work and we of the book of Romans. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The gospel comes by the preaching of the Word of God and the hearing of faith. Of course, this now a correction back to those great truths as it reaches us. But in the formulation of the Scripture in terms of time, we see this to be the structure upon which the skeleton upon which the book of Romans fleshes out these grand truths in vast detail. Now we come to a next section, and we no doubt won't finish this section today as we take up the example of Abraham, but we come to the section of Genesis 3, beginning with verse 6 and continuing through the end of the chapter, that has to do with Abraham and then has to do with the law following Abraham. And this is the heart of the argument. The heart of the argument that the apostle's bringing is the argument that the law does not overthrow what was promised to Abraham. This, I believe, he hits head on with the Judaizers there in the Galatian churches who say, look, you've got Abraham, now you've got Moses. These are steps to better things. So your first step is the Abraham, your next step is Moses. Step on up here to Moses. That's completely false, and the apostle's going to show why it's false in vast details. And my Christian friend, especially my preaching Christian friend, you brother, you need to know this thing. You need to have these arguments down fully and down pat, and hopefully we'll shed a little light on it as we go through it. But there's no substitute for meditating through this passage of Scripture. It's a bit complex because the truth is marked by vast detail. Lies are marked by generalizations and glossing. Truth is marked by vast detail and rigorous assessment of what's being said and what's actually the case. So the apostle begins with Abraham. And, of course, the faith always begins with Abraham, and it's important that in the economy of God we understand who Abraham is. Abraham is not a Jew. Abraham is a Hebrew, but Abraham could not be of the nation of Israel. Now, why can't Abraham be of the nation of Israel? He is Israel's. He is Israel's grandfather. Now, you can't be of your grandson. Your grandson is of you, but you are not of your grandson. So, Israel being Jacob, Jacob being the son of Isaac, Isaac being the son of Abraham, Abraham cannot be of Israel, but of course Israel is of Abraham. But not only is Israel of Abraham, and that's what the apostle is writing to us about here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Well, let's read it. It reads this way, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is the quotation of Genesis, the 15th chapter and the 6th verse. Here, Abraham is called of God, and God gives Abraham a promise in the 15th chapter of Genesis. And it reads this way. We turn to Genesis 15. Abram said, this is before Abraham is named Abraham, which means father of a multitude. He's named Abram. And Abram said, verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? He said, look, Lord, I'm childless. My heir is the son of my head steward. The steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, and his son looks to be my heir. I have no children. I have nothing lasting. He says, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. Verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. Now, this is very important. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look toward heaven now, and tell the stars, if you are able to number them. And he, that is God, said to him, that is Abraham, God said to Abraham, so shall thy seed be. He said, you're going to have virtually numberless seed. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. Now that's the hearing of faith. What did he hear? He heard the promise of God concerning his seed. He heard the promise of God concerning his seed. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. The content of what he heard, very important. He heard the promise of God. So it's important to know he heard the promise of God about his seed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, it tells us in verse 7, we're back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same, are the children of Abraham. Now we're reminded of what the Lord told the Jews, who claimed Abraham to be their father. And he said, Abraham's not your father. If Abraham were your father, you'd do the works of Abraham. Well, what works is he talking about? Well, in the one case, believing the word of God. In the second case, when Jesus Christ came to visit Abraham, Abraham received him into his tent. These did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the works he's talking about, believing the word of God and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you're the child, you're children of the devil. He says, so now in Galatians 3:7, the apostle says, they which believe are the children of Abraham. And he quotes the scripture, verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So now this is the gospel preached before unto Abraham. I want to say this about the gospel. It was preached before. It was preached to Abraham. The gospel has never been hidden. The mystery was not preached to Abraham. The mystery of the church, which is his body, that was never disclosed to Abraham. But the gospel was preached to Abraham. So this truth of justification by grace through faith is intuitively known, as we learned in Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that knowing was intuitively knowing. So the truth of justification by faith, that is, a man is made righteous by faith alone, in the Word of God alone, is not only intuitively known, but it is also known as we look at the revelations God made to Abraham and the promises that God made to Abraham. One, he made the promise that his seed would be numberless. Secondly, he made the promise that his seed would include the nations. In thee all the nations be blessed. And of course, at the time of Abram, that's what there was. All the nations. God had not called out the nation of Israel as one nation under God at that time. And it's very important. So the very error which that was being taught to the Galatian churches, it's important for you to notice that the law follows Abraham. That's true. It's important for you to notice it, but not as a stepway to salvation, but as an understanding of the purpose of the law and the fact that that which came first cannot be voided by that which comes later. Now he says, verse 9, so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And of course, signifying that the children of Abraham are the children of God, making that argument is a very, very powerful argument. Now then, that leaves us to the good question. Well, if that's the case, if we are justified on the basis of faith like Abraham is, if that is the matter of our justification, if that's the important thing, then what is the purpose of the law? The Judaizers are saying the purpose of this law is to bring you on along and make you even better. The purpose of this law is to bring you along into God's best. And so you've started out like Abraham, but now you need to move along to God's best. That's what the Judaizers are saying. Well, it's a good question. If that's not right, what is the purpose of the law? Well, the apostle's going to come to the purpose of the law, but the first thing he's going to do is scare us about the law as the law should scare us. And in fact, he's going to let us feel the law so that we can understand the purpose of the law. And if we feel it a little bit, if we start to realize what the law actually says to us a little bit, we'll begin to recall, or if we've never thought about it, we'll begin to learn intuitively that this law cannot justify me. What this law does is it condemns me. We'll look at that when we come back. You're listening to BibleStudy.net, and me, I'm John Malone.
When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as heart's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. E'en on earth as through a glass, darkly let thy glory pass. May forgiveness feel so sweet, may thy spirit's help so meet. E'en on earth, Lord, make me know something of how much I owe.
He bore it all that I might
in his presence. BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
So now we begin to learn a little something here as the apostle lays out to us what the law actually is and how it works. And I guess this is an important lesson for us, even though it's a bit frightening. The law is there to do that very thing. Now it tells us, verse 10, he gives his summary statement, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And now we need to look at the law, because the law doesn't just tell you how to behave. It contains in it curses if you behave contrary to it. And you might be surprised at the curses that the law contains. It is quite very many curses. Enough, by the way, that you will come under one or more of them, no doubt, as you hear them listed. And this now is something interesting. Because the believing person has the new nature which delights after the law of the Lord in the inward man. And so it is easy to appeal to him with the law insofar as he has something now in himself that appreciates the law of God and that delights in it after the inward man. By the way, the inward man or the new creation, he never sins. This new nature never sins, never violates God's law. So in the inward self, the new man, there is a delight after the law of God, but not as it would apply to us judicially, only in the fact that the law itself is good and holy, but I am a violator. So we have to keep that in mind. Now here's the piece of the law that might be interesting for us to read. We look at Deuteronomy, the 27th chapter, and I want to just read a little bit out of Deuteronomy 27, so you can get a feel for this. Verse 11, Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over to Jordan, Simeon and Levi, and Judah and Issachar, and Joseph and Benjamin, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levite shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice." Now, six were set to bless, six were set to curse. There's not just blessing in the law, there's cursing. And here is given to us the cursings. Here it says, "The Levites will speak, say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that makes any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and puts it in a secret place." And all the people will answer and say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that sets light by his father or his mother." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark." And all the people shall say, "Amen." You know, move your boundary line of your neighbor, try to take your neighbor's property, be cursed. "Cursed be he that makes the blind to wander out of the way." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Do you take advantage of the uninformed? Do you think this only speaks about blind according to their eyeballs? You don't think this has to do with blinded to your little agenda? Do you take advantage of those who are uninformed? Cursed. "Cursed be he that perverts the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow." You take advantage of the foreigner in your country? Well, fatherless, the one who has no father, or the widow? "Cursed be he that lies with his father's wife, because he unfathers his father's skirt." Of course, that was our fellow in Corinthians chapter 5. "Cursed be he that lies with any manner of beast." They're out there in increasing big numbers. "Cursed he that lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, the daughter of his mother, his half-sister or his stepsister." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that lies with his mother-in-law." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that smites his neighbor secretly." And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that takes reward to slay an innocent person." All the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that confirms not all the words." And here, of course, is now our verse. "Cursed be he that confirms not or establishes not all the words of this law to do them." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Now, there's a curse if you don't do the whole law. Now, I don't know if I specifically reference stuff that you're busy doing or not. Doesn't matter. There's 613 commands. You have to do every single one of them. You may want to break it into ceremonial and say that one's over, but the other isn't, or vice versa. Let me assure you, all the law has to be kept as it says inside the law. "Cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things that are in the book of the law to do them." And that's a rendering of that 26th verse of Deuteronomy 27. Now, that is the case. So, not only is it, the law does not justify, but it's not neutral. It's not just a passing road sign. The law is more than a passing road sign. not only does it fail to justify you, but it actually condemns you and brings you under a curse. Now, verse 11, here's a second argument. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Here's a quotation of Habakkuk. Well after the giving of the law, here's a quotation out of the book of Habakkuk, out of Habakkuk chapter 2, referenced a few times in Romans and Galatians and Hebrews in the New Testament, that justification never came out of the law. Not only do you not know that intuitively, you know that by examining the Scripture. There is nothing in the law that says you will be justified, or do this and you'll be justified. Nothing like that. It just says, do this and you'll be cursed. And the law is not of faith. The law has nothing to do with faith. Here the Scripture says the just shall live by faith, and the law doesn't have anything to do with faith. It says the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Here again, a quotation out of the book of Leviticus. The man that does these things, will live in these things. You commit to the law, you commit to doing it and keeping it. And you'll live that way. You'll live in those things. You'll live in your performance of the law. It's not going to justify you. It's not going to clear you before God. It's going to do its insidious work, and sooner or later, your foot will slide in due time, and you'll be condemned. Now, you say, well, okay, the law condemns us. I guess I'm condemned. The law curses us. I guess I'm cursed. True enough, but here, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, we've been redeemed, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now, this also part of the law. This in Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter, just exactly as it's quoted here, we won't turn to it, Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. So, Christ hung on the tree. He was crucified. In the law was provision for a curse. This here is the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's how it tells us in 2 Corinthians. But here the one who became sin for us, he became a curse for us. He became a curse in our place. He was cursed for us, hanging on a tree. Why? So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise, or the Spirit's promise, through faith. And now we have introduced another notion here. Not only do we have the contradistinction of law, of the works of the law, and the hearing of faith, but now we realize that the way that Abraham was justified was that a promise came to him. Now, on one hand, we look at Abraham's response, and it was the hearing of faith. But now we look at what was he responding to. He was responding to a promise. He was not responding to some kind of a deal. He didn't make a deal with God. The Abrahamic covenant is not a deal that God says, I'll do this, Abraham, if you do that. There's no if you do that in the Abrahamic covenant. In fact, he says, well, we'll read this, because it's important not only that it is a promise by God, but who the promise is to. Who the promise is to. So, now we look here, he says, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Now, he says, look, I'm going to give you a man's argument. I'll just give you a kind of a legal argument here, kind of a social argument here, how men look at things. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no man can disannulleth or add to it. Now that's a fact. When you have a testament, this is a man's testament, last will and testament. You know, a last will and testament doesn't mean a thing before the death of the testator. If you have some will of your mother or father, and they're still alive, and you've got a copy of their will, and you think somehow you can go borrow money against that, or that's been secured to you, let me assure you, it's worth the paper that it's written on. At any given time, and I'm not giving legal advice here, by the way, I'm teaching the Scriptures, at any given time, They can go write another will, and you will be sitting on an empty piece of paper, or a piece of paper that says nice things, but it's invalid. But once the testator dies, then that last will and testament is written in stone, as it were, and it cannot be changed. So though it even be a man's testament, now he's saying just a man, just the way we talk about things and last will and testaments, when a man's testament is confirmed, now how's it confirmed? Well, a man's testament is confirmed. Is he dead? Yeah, he's dead. Did he write this? Yes, he wrote this. So you just need two things. He wrote this, and he's dead. Now, once that happens, it's confirmed. Now, once it's confirmed, that is to say, once we know that it was written, it was the last thing written by the deceased, and that the deceased is truly dead, maybe wait a few days to make sure of that, then no one can disannulleth. Well, I don't like that word. This is the same word as we find over in the second chapter, the 21st verse, our friend frustrate. No man can undo that thing, where the apostle said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ died for no reason. He said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. I'm not going to put at naught or set aside the grace of God. Well, here now he's saying, on a man's covenant, no one can just set aside what that testator wrote in their will. It is binding. And I don't care if you don't think it's fair. I'm sure that every time somebody dies and there's a group of children and the testator treats one different than the other or makes some decisions about the behavior or his desires or his graces on his children, some who don't get what they think they should get are busy saying it's not fair. Well, that's none of your business. Whatever he says, that's it. No one frustrates that testament. And, by the way, nobody adds to it. So you can't set it aside. A last will and testament cannot be set aside once it's confirmed. That is, it's established. That's the last thing he said. Okay, he's of sound mind. This is the last thing he said. He is dead. Nobody can set it aside. And, by the way, nobody can add to it and say, well, I know he meant to say this also. Now, you can talk all you want, but you can't add to that testament. It is done. Now, he establishes this because he says this is just the way men treat it. But, of course, men are shifty and tricky, and they have their little ways and so forth. But God is neither shifty nor tricky, and he's the one who established this covenant. And now let's look at the contents of the covenant. So he says, okay, there's a covenant here that we need to examine about Abraham. We call it the Abrahamic covenant, but it's really in favor of Abraham. But let's take a look and see the structure of that covenant. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. God said, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now he's saying, look at the content here. This promise, first of all, it came by promise. This covenant had to do with just God promising, and it came to Abraham and his seed. That's where the promises were made. Not seeds, many, but seed as of one, which is, by the way, great news. The Abrahamic covenant was not made to you and to me, but it was made to Abraham and to Jesus Christ. And if I'm in Christ, I'm in the good of it. That's what he's saying. This seed, which is one, which is Christ. Now, why is that such good news? Why is it good news that it was made to Abraham and his seed, that is, to Christ? Well, he's going to go into why this is so much more powerful, and by the way, why this covenant is superior based upon its structure alone to the old covenant, which is the Mosaic economy. How it is superior based on its structure alone. Verse 17, this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which came 430 years after, cannot set aside. Here's the word disannul. Cannot frustrate it. This does not set aside. Something that happens later, after that covenant was confirmed and established to Abraham, cannot. Not only does it not, it cannot set it aside, because that violates the very principle of testaments. He said, well, if you think men can get a set aside of testaments by their chicanery, this is God's testament. No one can set this aside, and God wouldn't dare. He has too much integrity. So it cannot be set aside that it should make the promise of none effect. So he says, not only does the law not set aside the promise to Abraham, nothing can set aside the promise to Abraham. Nothing at all. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And here's the last structural advantage. The law is not by promise. The law is by performance. Abraham's covenant was by promise and the hearing of faith. And of course, now we're going to find out, well, who was the promisor? And we're going to find out other reasons that it was superior to the law which came later. Friend of mine, God has no other principle for you. That's the good news today. The hearing of faith, that is how you receive Christ as Savior. That is how you walk in Him. May God bless the meditation that you have in His Word. Until next time, I'm John Malone. You've been listening to BibleStudy.net.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood?
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.